Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Jonah chapter 4. We're going to be reading in a few moments the third chapter, and then we're going to read 11 verses of Jonah chapter 4. So if you'll open your Bibles, please, to Jonah chapter 4. Our primary verse for this evening will be verse 11. And the subject for this evening is man's perverseness, God's patience. So if you want to write that one down, Jonah 4:11, man's perverseness, God's patience. Now, but before we begin our study, we spend a moment in prayer, please. May we pray together. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being here tonight, once again to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths of your word. We're here because of your grace, and we thank you that you have blessed all of us. Even though in life we have ups and downs and difficulties and burdens and trials and tests, even as have we heard tonight all of these various difficulties that people have had, and yet we're thankful that you promised us in your word that you would not leave us nor forsake us, but that you'd be with us always, even unto the end of the world. And so we pray for all of these tonight who have various difficulties. We pray that you will bless us in these moments of study. Help us to have the ability tonight to receive spiritual truths for our souls and then to make application of these truths on a day-by-day basis. We thank you over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you this evening, follow along as I read, to get ourselves back into the study of Jonah. I want to need to tell you that I hesitate to say that this is the last service for the book of Jonah, but it is, because we're going to begin Micah next Sunday. And so that means that you'll have to listen fast and I'll have to speak fast, and we'll get it all together this evening. And we're going to begin by letting you follow me as I read the entire third chapter. Then we'll move into chapter 4. Chapter 3 of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk. He cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. They called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Verse 6, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation and it said, In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Verse 9 of chapter 3 of Jonah. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. When we came to the close of Jonah chapter 3, I gave you 5 major principles. I'm going to reiterate those this evening. First of all, when God forgives, forget the past and move on. We emphasize that in relationship to the 3rd chapter. When God forgives, forget the past and move on. The second principle that we found in the 3rd chapter, when we have a change of mind, we also have a change of direction. When we have a change of mind, we also have a change of direction. The third point of the 3rd principle in chapter 3, God makes no change of his message for the communicator or the receiver. This is very interesting for us to be able to see that God had a message for Jonah, and God makes no change of his message for the communicator or even the receiver. The fourth thing that I found was the people of Nineveh believed God, accepting the message and the messenger. That's a beautiful thought that we find in the 3rd chapter of the book of Jonah. And then the 5th conclusion or 5th principle, the greatness of the king was not when he was sitting on the throne, but when he was sitting in ashes. And if you'll remember, we emphasized the fact that it's better to be in sackcloth, right, than in linen or silk, wrong. And that's found in the 3rd chapter in verse 6. Let me repeat point 4 and 5. Point 4, the people of Nineveh believed God, accepting the message and the messenger. And the 5th point was the greatness of the king was not when he was sitting on the throne, but when he was sitting in ashes. It is better to be in sackcloth, right, than in linen or silk, wrong. Now we're moving into chapter 4. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to look at Jonah chapter 4. We're going to read now all 11 verses. But it greatly displeased Jonah. May I remind you of verse 10 of the previous chapter. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. He did not do it. Now verse 1 of chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." I want to pause for a moment with you and let you look with me. And I'm going to ask you a question, and then I'm going to read this verse again. Is it possible for a person to pray when they're not in fellowship with the Lord? Is it possible for a person to pray when they're not cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit? I believe you'll find the answer to that in our first verse here of chapter 4. I want you to notice how many times we have the personal pronoun in this verse. I'm going to read it again. And I want you to be looking at these personal pronouns. But it greatly displeased Jonah. He became very angry. Now verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." When you get home tonight, I trust that you'll look at this passage again and see that in verses 1 and 2, we see that here is Jonah angry. Now, you remember how God wanted him to go to Nineveh and preach, and he didn't want to go there, and he went in the wrong direction. All of us are familiar with all of that. But now we discover when he went and preached, and God's message penetrated the hearts and lives of individuals, then we find this same preacher angry. That's what you're saying in verse 1 of chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah. He became angry. Now, you'll notice again that we have all these personal pronouns. I will not reread verse 2, but I want you to look at it. But notice the times that we find the personal pronoun, I said, I was still in my country, I fled, I knew. You'll notice that that personal pronoun is used over and over and over again. This lets me know that Jonah, angry, not in harmony with the Lord, is actually praying. Now, let's go on in the third verse. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. That lets you see how far a person can go when they're not in fellowship with the Lord, and how far Jonah went. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Verse 4, and the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? I believe what the Lord is saying is, have you lost your mind? Where are you? Do you realize you are where you are? I believe that I could say that without doing any damage to the scripture. The Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So he was sitting up there looking out over that city. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. What I want you to see here is the Lord is really kind even to people who are not in right relationship with him. So we discover that he was not in right relationship to the Lord at all, and the Lord was kind to him. The Lord did what? He appointed a plant, just like he appointed that fish, you remember? He appointed that plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Oh, my. Isn't that wonderful that he got now excited and he was happy about the plant? But then verse 7, but God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and immediately the thing withered. Now, most of you have been over this so many times, you're very familiar. You know what's going to happen next, but let's just go on. And it came about when the sun came up, verse 8, that God appointed a scorching wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Do you remember that there was a question asked just a few moments ago? Do you have any reason for being angry? Now that question is being asked again. Then God said to Jonah, do you have any good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Now, I don't know whether he changed his voice like that I did, but I thought I would try to make an emphasis there. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Now, our key verse, verse 11. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh? And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? I'm aware of the fact that theologians have an interesting heyday with verse 11. And I want to just share with you a little bit about what some of them say. I realize that you can't depend upon all these various commentaries and all of what these different theologians say, but I looked at this verse and I saw some of the ideas that they had. It says, the great city in which there were more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. And one conclusion was that this has to do with a lot more than 120,000. Because as one theologian would tell you, this is a reference made to the little ones who haven't aged enough to know the left hand from the right hand. That's logical. That's reasonable. I don't mind looking at that. But I want you to know that I do believe that there were at least 120,000. And then I believe that there are more than 120,000 because that's exactly what the scripture says. Verse 11 says, and should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right hand and the left. When I look at this passage of scripture, I read that it says, but God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. What I notice here is the provision is gone. So that now Jonah will focus his attention not on the provision, but the provider. The one who provided the provision also provided the affliction. I want to pause for a moment and let you see what I was thinking when I typed this. The one who provided the provision also provided the affliction. In other words, he that gave took it away. It's interesting for you and me to be able to see that God is in charge of the provision. But many times we have to see him as being in charge of the affliction. The one who provided the provision also provided the affliction. He that gave took it away. In capital letters I typed, we expect too much from the creature comforts. We should rely totally on the eternal comforter. If you want to take a few little brief notes about Jonah, I think that's a good one right there. We expect too much from the creature comforts in life. We should rely totally upon the eternal comforter. God did not send an angel to pull up the gourd, the little thing probably invisible to Jonah. That little worm cut the root, made it wither. A little worm. Still there, but doing him no good now. Still there as a reminder of the insignificance of the temporary compared to that which is lasting. Sometimes I am aware of the fact that I give you information so rapidly that you may miss the importance. Still there, but doing no good now, withered. Still there is a reminder of the insignificance of a temporary compared to that which is lasting. When I go to Jonah chapter 4, verse 8, it says, and it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. This east wind was not like an old-time funeral home fan. I don't know whether you ever had that experience. I grew up where we didn't have air conditioning. We did have funeral home fans. And many times at night when it was real hot and the windows were pushed up, I would fan with a funeral home fan until I fell asleep. And that fan would be on my chest. This east wind was not like an old-time funeral home fan to abate the heat, but rather like a billows of scorching fire at the old-time blacksmith shop. Jonah, if you'll notice, in the scripture says he wished himself to be dead. The gourd's dead. Kill me. Foolish, isn't it? Jonah thinks his life is bound up in the life of a weed. Do we think that our lives are bound up in the life of something that is so fleeting? One who loves to complain is never left without something about which to complain. So you'll have to see that Jonah complained before, he complained when, he complained after. Passions that run into an extreme one way commonly run into extreme the other way. I don't know whether you notice this or not, but I want you to see it. I said here, one who loves to complain is never left without something about which to complain. If you are a typical complainer, I promise you, you're going to always have something about which to complain. Have you ever been around people who are just constant complainers? If it's sun shining, it's too hot. If it's raining, it's too much rain and too wet. Whatever it is, complain, complain, complain. That's the reason why I said passions that run into an extreme one way commonly run into an extreme the other way. Exceedingly glad when he saw the gourd. Exceedingly sorrowful when the gourd was gone. Do you see all that here? Inordinate affection. What does inordinate affection do? Inordinate affection lays a foundation for inordinate affliction. In a few moments, I'm going to give you some principles, but you may remember as you hear those principles that you've heard some of this before. What we're overfond of when we have it, we're apt to overgrieve for when we have lost it. What we are overfond of when we have it, we're apt to overgrieve for when we lost it. That takes me down to verse 9 of chapter 4, which says, "And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death." Isn't that unusual? So I had to draw some more conclusions. When afflicting providences deprive us, we're to turn to the comforting provider. Danny, I think this is good for you, for us tonight, Johnny. When afflicting providences deprive us, we're to turn to the comforting provider. If you'll notice, there's a first-class conditional clause. God could provide the first gourd so rapidly. What makes Jonah think that he could not provide another? In other words, if God did it to begin with, what makes Jonah think that God can't do it again? Gourd gone, but God hasn't gone. God has not left. So no matter what happens to us in life, even those things may be gone, God's not gone. Jonah here justifies his discontent and anger. He says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Notice now, in capital letters I've typed, death and sin are two dreadful things. Yet Jonah, in his anger, makes light of both of them. What I want you to see here is when a fellow or when a lady is out of harmony, out of fellowship with God, you know what? They're apt to make light of both sin and the difficulties that come their way. At this point, Jonah has very little regard for God. As he flies into his face, the face of authority. When I see this, is being very, very sad. I see Jonah with very little regard for God, flying into the face of God, so to speak, the face of authority. Jonah said, and I put it again in capital letters, I have a right to be mad. Do we have a right to be mad at God? Really now, Jonah speaks in haste, with no regard for God or man. When I go to the book of Job, chapter 5, and I make my way to verse 2, it speaks of wrath that kills the foolish man and the envy that slays the silly one. I would encourage you to write Job 5:2 somewhere, because that passage of Scripture says, wrath kills the foolish man and envy slays the silly one. Now, what I wanted to do at this time was to go into a long discussion on the subject of anger. You can look it up. We have it recorded. But let's look now at Jonah chapter 4, 10 and 11. 10 says, then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as their animals? When I look at Jonah 4, 10, and 11, I've said to myself, read, and I've done that. God used the words that came out of the mouth of Jonah to judge him. God used the words that came out of the mouth of Jonah to judge him. You had no pity on the gourd. Yes, you did have. You had pity on the gourd. Did you have pity on Nineveh? No, you didn't have pity on Nineveh. Notice, if you will, please, you had pity on the gourd. But what about Nineveh? That little plant was just one little plant. But think of all the little ones in Nineveh. 120,000 theologians have said 2 years and under babes. I'll go along with that. That's okay with me. Though we have no recorded reply of Jonah, we trust that he returned to his right mind. You had pity on the gourd, and you did not labor for it. But the people of Nineveh, God brought them into existence. And God made them, caused them to grow, and he cared for them. Jonah should also have cared for them. You had pity on the gourd, and overnight, but no pity for Nineveh, an ancient city. Those souls in Nineveh are everlasting souls. Jonah, what about your priorities? And that's where I want to pause for just a moment with you. Jonah, you had pity on that gourd, an overnight deal, but no pity for Nineveh, an ancient city. Those souls in Nineveh are everlasting souls. Oh, I have to tell you something. I've drawn some conclusions, and I'm going to share these with you in a few moments, but I want you to see something. I thought about this. How can I bring all of this to a conclusion? And I wrote myself a little note. By the way, I'm not through yet, so don't get too excited. Since Jonah wrote this book, we can reasonably conclude that Jonah left the dead gourd with an awakened heart. Now, you can think about that. Years and years ago, I prepared many, many messages on the book of Jonah. We've only spent a very brief time in this study. But in the last couple of days, primarily today, I began to try to put some thoughts together and do research and just be able to explain to you at the close of the message tonight some things that I'm able to conclude about Jonah. The first thing I concluded is God is tender to us in our afflictions, even when we are very foolish. And I want you to think with me about my conclusions here. God is still tender to us in our afflictions, even many times when we're very foolish. Another thought that came was, a gourd in the right place may do us more service than a giant cedar tree. A gourd in the right place may do us more service than a giant cedar tree. Also, God decides if little creatures will spell comfort or disaster. I thought this was interesting, Danny, because of our concern and love for animals. And I notice here, God decides if little creatures will spell comfort or disaster. A small worm at the root destroys a large gourd. Now, you want to write that one down? A small worm at the root destroys a large gourd. Also, I concluded sometimes creature comforts continue but become bitter. Sometimes creature comforts continue but become bitter. Also, I've discovered that those who love to complain will always find something about which to complain. Now, if you remember having heard me preach a few moments ago, you got that one. Those who love to complain will always find something about which to complain. Another thing that I've already said, when the gourd is gone, God is still there. When things are gone, God is still there. And what Jonah needed to know about Nineveh was that souls are more valuable than gourds. Souls are more valuable than gourds. And then this thought came, keep in step with God's thinking. You ought to write that somewhere. Keep in step with God's thinking. Now, you have to understand that when we taught the book of Jonah some years ago, we began the book, each chapter, with principles, and we ended the chapter with principles. I'm not doing that this time, but I am concluding chapter 4 with principles. When I went back, number 1 and chapter 1, we see Jonah fleeing from God. But when you get into chapter 4, you find Jonah flying into the face of God. Isn't that interesting? In chapter 1, Jonah is fleeing from God. But when you get into the first of chapter 4, he's flying in the face of God. He's angry. He's mad. In chapter 4, number 2, we see Jonah's perverseness and God's patience. This is a lesson for us tonight. God has us to know this evening that we can find in chapter 4, we see Jonah's perverseness and God's patience. We see Jonah's uptightness and God's tenderness. We see Jonah's guile and God's gentleness. Let's look at those again. Jonah's principles in chapter 4. Number 1, in chapter 1, Jonah's fleeing from God. But in chapter 4, he's flying in the face of God. You remember we said a moment ago, he is disobeying God's authority. How sad. Number 2, in chapter 4, we see Jonah's perverseness and God's patience. Jonah's uptightness and God's tenderness. Jonah's guile, God's gentleness. Number 3, when I look at chapter 4, there is discontent in this chapter. And that discontent lets us know that a believer's attitude can change pretty rapidly from humility and graciousness to haughtiness and arrogance. We probably ought to spend about 10 or 15 minutes on point 3. It's a good one for us to be able to see. When a believer gets out of harmony and not right with God, discontent, the discontent in this chapter lets us know that a believer's attitude can change pretty rapidly. From deep humility and graciousness to haughtiness and arrogance. Could I pause for a moment and just try to come back where you're sitting and sit by you for just a few moments and ask you the question, have you ever had a problem like I'm presenting here in number 3? Now, I'm not going to leave my pulpit and I'm not going to sit by you, but you just think about it for a moment and you just pretend that I'm sitting by you. Discontent? Have you been discontented? Have you been out of harmony, out of fellowship? Your attitude is not what it should be. What about Jonah? The discontent in this chapter lets us know that a believer, Jonah, a believer's attitude can change pretty rapidly from deep humility and graciousness to haughtiness and arrogance. Number 4, those who have uneasy spirits create from themselves oftentimes uneasy inconveniences. Now you want to write this one? Those who have uneasy spirits create from themselves oftentimes uneasy inconveniences. Number 5, bad decisions always expose the person to the worst circumstances. Let me let you see what we're saying here. When you and I make bad decisions, that will always expose us to the worst circumstances. When you and I make decisions not in keeping with God's plan, we're setting ourselves up for the worst circumstances that can ever take place for us. Number 6, God prepared the gourd with broad leaves for Jonah's protection, just like he prepared the fish for Jonah's attention. You want to write that one down? God prepared the gourd with broad leaves for Jonah's protection, just like he prepared the fish for Jonah's attention. Number 7, Jonah's attitude toward the gourd was expressed by the statement, he was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Now you talk about getting happy. He got happy when he was in that hot sun and he realized that this is something that was very nice and comforting. So I put down, earthly comforts, however large or small, are not lasting. Let's remember that. Earthly comforts, however large or small, are not lasting. Number 8, the one who proves the provision also provides the affliction. The one who proves the provision also provides the affliction. What I'm saying here is, when the provision is gone, the provider is not gone. The provider is very, very present. That's one thing we need to realize about what we're learning from Jonah. The one who proves the provision also provides the affliction. There are times in life when you and I will be faced with various difficulties and burdens. When the provision is gone, the provider is very present. Number 9, it is not earthly comforts, but the eternal comforter who's really important. Oh, these are so great. It is not earthly comforts, but the eternal comforter who's really important. Number 10, inordinate affection lays a foundation for inordinate affliction. Inordinate affection lays a foundation for inordinate affliction. In other words, what we are over fond of when we have it, we're apt to over grieve for when we've lost it. Number 11, when afflicting providence deprives us, we're to turn to the comforting provider. I know you're not able to take all this down, but that's a good one. When afflicting providence deprives us, we're to turn to the comforting provider. And number 12, and the last one. Since God used Jonah as one of the writers of the Holy Scriptures, we know that Jonah left a dead gourd with a living, awakened heart. How fantastic. I shall reread chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah. He became very angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I had said? I was still in my country. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, the Lord, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." And the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry with me?" Then Jonah went out from the city, sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what was going to happen to the city. So the Lord appointed a plant. It grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant, and the plant withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching wind, east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have a good reason to be angry with me?" No. This time, "Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant?" He said, "I have a good reason to be angry, even to death." And the Lord said, "You had compassion on that plant. You didn't work for that plant, and which you did not cause to grow up, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I now not have compassion on Nineveh? Should I not have compassion on Nineveh?" What I want you to see is there are many things that come and go in life, but there are some things that are far more important than anything that we might have or possess, and that is the eternal souls of individuals. What God is saying to Jonah about Nineveh, he's saying, "Are you aware of the fact that I've had compassion on Nineveh? And I sent you there to preach and you didn't want to go there. And now you've been convinced that that's where you ought to be. And why is it that you're not still happy about souls being saved? Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 souls?" I have to tell you that there's not anything more important than individual souls. Souls of individuals. Eternal souls. Very, very important. All the things that you and I possess in life, all the things we have, we enjoy, we appreciate, we thank God for, but all of us are aware of the fact that the heart is beating. One of these days it'll beat for the last time. We're breathing now. One of these days, we do not know just when, we'll take our last breath. What's really important for everyone is the eternal soul. Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." So the eternal soul can be saved because the Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." It's wonderful to be able to see the compassion and concern that God had for Nineveh and how he had to deal with a stubborn preacher along the way. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful this evening that we've been privileged to read and study these four chapters of the book of Jonah. We've been reminded time and time again of the fact that there are some things that are really important. In fact, the only thing that's really important is our individual personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're aware of the fact that there may be someone listening to this voice who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We believe that every individual in this auditorium has already done that, and so we're thankful for that. And yet we're aware of the fact that there may be others who hear these words who yet have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray that they will realize that when God loved, He loved the world. And that when Christ died, He died for everyone. Here we see how God loved us so much that He was willing to give His Son, and the Son was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth as the God-man, pure, sinless, without any sin whatsoever, continuing all the way to the cross and dying as a sinless individual for us as sinners. We realize that salvation is by faith alone in the sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why the Bible is so beautiful and so clear when it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That means any person who's willing to just admit that they need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation through Him, and they will trust Him. We believe upon the authority of the Word of God that whosoever will do that will be saved, because that's what God's Word says. And that's what Jesus said when He said, "I'm the way." We pray that there will be those who will trust You now. We thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.